You can find your place if you would. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? It's a gorgeous day outside. The Lord's been good to us. Let me just tell you something. Some of you know, some don't know. Ben, my son Ben, he preached a couple Sundays ago. He and his wife were expecting. She was about 4 months pregnant, and they went to the doctor last week, and they couldn't find a heartbeat, and so they went. Got two other opinions and found out it didn't. And so little Sarah, it was a little girl, and she is in the presence of the Lord now. She was born this morning about 5 o'clock, and we've been up to the hospital early. And so just keep them in your prayers. You know, it's a very heartbreaking thing, even though you know. But I want to talk to you a little bit because one of the keys is, most people would say they lost the baby. They didn't lose anything. They know exactly where she is. And in fact, she's in heaven. And you ought to have seen this morning, we walked back in and Elijah is their oldest son. And they've been telling him that they named her Z-A-R-A, Zara, and that she's in heaven. Well, this morning we walked back in right before service and to the house where they were. And Jasmine said, we went and saw your sister. And guess what Elijah said to us? Did you go to heaven? Did you go to heaven? You've been to heaven? And how many sometimes feel like you like to go on to heaven, you know, a few times? So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about that. And our series is called Not Alone. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but God has so composed the body that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And so this series is called Not Alone. And one of the best things that happens when you go through these things is to be in a church. I cannot imagine many of the people around the world that go through the depths of sorrows they go through. And they have no relationships and people. And one of the keys about this is that many of you have gone through it, and I know that Ben and Alyssa have appreciated, all the texts and the words of encouragement, those of you that kind of walk through a lot of deep waters like that. But it's also a great thing to know that nobody suffers alone in the unibody. God helps us all. So let's pray and ask the Lord. Lord, we just thank you today for wisdom. We thank you today for your grace. We thank you for mercy and kindness. We thank you for just your goodness to us. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the keys about, I call this message today, short-circuited into eternity. And this morning we're there with her, and she's real tiny, and she's perfectly formed. And, just looking at her and knowing that, one day she will be resurrected, but she's in heaven. And I want to talk to you a little bit about different things, because some of you have walked through that. Others of you know somebody. Everybody in here has touched somebody that's lost a loved one. And I say that, in the wrong way. They didn't really lose them, but they've gone through that pain. So I want to talk to you about it. I think it'll be helpful to you, but I want to talk to you about short-circuited into eternity, because the gospel helps us not only about going to heaven, but the gospel helps us in every aspect of our life, how to live it, what to do. And I want to talk to you, we're going to talk about a few, really four different areas, and I'll let that there because I believe that it'll help you. And I want to ask four questions, answer them, and then I want to show you a video at the very end of Monty Williams. How many have seen the video of Monty Williams? Many of you saw Monty Williams? No, Monty Williams, he was the basketball coach for the New Orleans Hornets. Nobody saw that. His wife was killed this past week, was head-on collision, 90 miles an hour. A lady swerved over in the lane, hit his wife in a Suburban. She's 44 years old. And, we'll show in just a few minutes. First question I want to ask you, and it may not seem, because I want to talk to you about what happens to children that are stillborn or children that are miscarried or children that you've gone through an abortion or something like that. I want to do that. I'm very sensitive this morning. I just came from the hospital earlier this morning, so I may not be as coherent as I normally am, but my brain is a little tired. But I want to talk to you, and I do it very, very compassionately, because you need to know this, because the gospel is not only for just theological. The gospel helps you in all the aspects of your life. And so I want to do that, and I'll go through it. I want to talk about children that are born dead, children that have been born, on and on. So let me talk about that a little bit. Number one is, does the unborn have a soul? Does the unborn, what does the Bible say? Does the unborn child have a soul? And in Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 7, and the Lord formed man from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And some of the old Hebrew scholars believe that that literally says not just breath of life, but breath of lives. That literally when God breathed into Adam, he just didn't bring Adam alive and he became a living being. But literally he became a life-begetting being. That when God breathed into Adam, he breathed into him the ability to beget life. And so it wasn't that he just breathed in him and he became alive. And then, but after that is when he began to reproduce. And so when Eve came along, the two of them were able to reproduce life. They beget life. And so Adam became a life-begetting being to where he began to beget life, right? So God does not have to create new every time a child is born. And I believe that life begins at conception, and that's, you know, the moment the female ovum is fertilized, the female egg is fertilized. And Psalms 139, verse 13, David wrote, "For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb." And the word inward parts there is in the Hebrew, it means the center or the seat of his spiritual being. And literally said it was a seat. And David is saying, Lord, you and I had a spiritual relationship while I was still in my mother's womb, on my inward parts. And it says two things, what the spiritual existence and the capacity prior to birth. So when a baby, I believe life begins at conception. And that literally when that, in that first cell, you know, they've uncoded now a lot of it and how long the genetic code is for a cell. But everything that's going to make that person later on in life is encoded in that first cell. And, literally God placed in man the breath of life at conception. He's an eternal being. And so David speaks of his relationship in his mother's womb with the Lord. Number two. Does the unborn have a spirit? Does the unborn baby have the capacity for spiritual response? And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nation." Watch this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And the word "know" is not just "I know about you." It's literally, it's when Adam knew Eve. It's an intimate term. That is, I knew you. I was acquainted with you. We had a relationship. And before I formed you, I knew thee. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And during the time that he was in the mother's womb, God was dealing with him. God had appointed him. God had a spiritual relationship with him. To where he was called to be a prophet. He says, before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to that. Before you ever came out of the womb, before you ever saw the sun of day, I was having a spiritual, I called you, I anointed you, I consecrated you. I was having a spiritual relationship with you. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, "For he will be great," this is speaking of John the Baptist, "he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And literally, when we're filled with the Spirit, he doesn't fill your body. He fills your spirit. It's your spirit connected with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit lies dormant until the Spirit of God comes into your life. And then it breathes life and your spirit part of you comes alive. And the Bible says before John the Baptist is even born, before he even comes out of the womb, God is going to fill his spirit with the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. So he was a spiritual being. There's a spiritual thing. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, it says, "In those days, Mary arose," and she's about 6 months pregnant now, "and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea." I'm saying John the Baptist is 6 months. "She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth then was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So she literally, this baby had a spiritual experience in the womb. Here is, Elizabeth's about 6 months pregnant. Here comes Jesus, here comes Mary, newly pregnant. And the Bible says that when she speaks, that when Mary speaks, the baby in her womb leaps for joy, is filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's a spiritual experience that occurs. So babies in the womb, babies before they're ever born can experience spirituality. They have a spirit. They can experience just like you and I are experiencing it. And so, in fact, the baby was more spiritually sensitive than the mother was. The Bible says the baby responded before the mom ever responded. All right, number three. Does the unborn go to heaven? My little granddaughter this morning, where is she? Is she in limbo? Is she in, you know, where is my little granddaughter, Zara? Her middle name means heaven. And her first name means beloved of the Lord. Where is she this morning? Does the unborn go to heaven? Since life begins at conception and unborn babies have eternal spiritual capacity, then what happens to them if they do not arrive on earth alive? They don't arrive and see the light of the sun. You know, it's very moving this morning. I go there and Elizabeth's in bed. And Ben is holding the little baby. And he's so tiny, you know, 4 months old. But perfectly formed. But in terms of human beings, after you're born, well, then we don't have a problem. We understand that. They either go to heaven or they go out of the presence of the Lord forever. And there's no special limbo place. So let me just give you one thing that really haunts people. And I've been asked this through the years. Let me just share this with you. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that seems to imply that if you are unsaved and your child died while you were unsaved, that they wouldn't go to heaven. And let me just debunk that so you can see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband, now the Corinthians wrote Paul a letter asking him certain questions. And as far as we can tell in verse 1, if you were to read this whole chapter, they were asking him, what about these marriages where one person got saved and the other one still not saved? Is it okay for them to stay married? They didn't know. They were Gentiles. They hadn't grown up in Judaism and this and that. There were many that turned to the Lord where one would turn to the Lord and the spouse would not. And so they had a question. What do we do? I mean, they go off to temples and prostitutes and idols and all that. What about their marriage? And really it was a question about sexuality. Is it okay to have, is a sexual union between those two okay? And Paul's answering this because it's a very valid question. They had questions about it. And so they want to know, what about our kids? What's the deal? And so Paul writes back and he's answering questions that they wrote about. And listen to what he says. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. It doesn't save the husband. He's talking about the relationship, all right? The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, a lot of people read that and they say, well, then if both of them are unsaved, then their children is unclean. And they think it has to do with their eternal destiny, and it has nothing to do with that. Paul is just talking about the union. Paul's talking about the relationship. Paul's talking about the holiness, whether or not there was holiness in terms of relationship before the Lord. And I want to show you this because it has nothing to do with the eternal destiny of the child. And I'm going to show you, and I'll show you some scriptures because they were wondering if it was okay to be with a wife or a husband sexually if their wife or husband was unsaved. So let me show you this. It does not deal with their eternal destiny. Listen very carefully. The spiritual condition of parents has no bearing on whether or not a child goes to heaven or not. Whether a child has been miscarried, whether a stillborn, the condition of the parents have absolutely no bearing on what happens to that child. Let me show you Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth, watch this, what it is what the father did, now then affects the children. That he'll eat sour grapes and it sets the children's teeth on edge. That literally they are now experiencing the product or the ramifications or whatever it may be. The children are experiencing then the ramifications of what the father did. Now watch what it is. Why are you saying a proverb like that? The father's eating sour grapes, and so the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul of the soul who sins shall die. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. Withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest in a prophet, obeys my rules, walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity, he shall surely live. As for the father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? That was a thought back in that day. When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So the spiritual condition of parents have, in terms of young kids, still before birth or young kids after birth, has no bearing on the eternal destiny of that child. Let me show you. I believe there is something most of you may have heard it called the age of accountability. It's just a term that we've used to describe something that we believe that there's a space of time in a child's life when God deals with them differently than he deals with us. That there will be a day when God comes to them and they make a choice. But there is what we believe to be the age of accountability where children are children. And let me show you some scriptures to back that up and show you. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. All right, look at John 9. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So Jesus said, listen, if you had been blind, you wouldn't have, if you didn't really know, you were blind, you didn't really see it, then you wouldn't be guilty of it. How many think that's fair? If you didn't know, if you didn't see, then you wouldn't be guilty of it. Look at John 15. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. See, what you honestly, when you got an honest heart, you just can't be willingly ignorant. I was witnessing to a secretary one time at the state of Louisiana where I worked, and she literally put her hands on her ears so she wouldn't hear me. And I said, well, the Bible says when you are willingly ignorant, you're responsible for what you do. But when you do not know, when you honestly do not know, that is an excuse that God will receive. Jesus said, they would have had an excuse. He wasn't making some hyperbole. He was saying, they would have had an excuse. We didn't know. But now that I've come and said these things, you no longer have an excuse. Look what Romans 2 says. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are the law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience, watch this, also bears witness. Their conscience, what you honestly don't know, what you honestly don't know, you're open, you're seeking, you want to know, and you honestly don't, you're not responsible for what you honestly do not know. Now, that doesn't work out on the highway because a policeman cannot know. I did not see the sign. I thought 88 was the speed limit sign, not the route I was on. And but with God, God knows your heart. Now watch this. To show that the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts, watch this, accuse or even excuse them. Their conscience either accusing them or excusing them. All right? On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men's hearts, on judgment day, if you are sincere, what you honestly did not know will not be used against you. There's not some list of rules over here that this is, and everybody gets, listen, your conscience is going to be before God and you alone. And your conscience is either going to accuse you or excuse you. What you honestly did not know. We call that at 12 years of age. The Bible says that Jesus never sinned. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But at 12 years of old, I'll tell you one thing. He should have been in that group going home with his parents. Is that right? But you know what? He was a 12-year-old. And he was a perfect 12-year-old. Just what 12-year-olds do. And so he stayed behind. And when Mary came, you read what Mary said. Why have you treated us thus? Why have you treated us thus? And he says, don't you know that I've got to be about my father? He's a 12-year-old. Thank you for your enthusiasm. He's a 12-year-old. Look at Job. Job went through anguish and heartbreak. And he begins to talk about, it had been better had I been stillborn. Had it been better, I'd been miscarried. And he begins to relate some things because he's going through such a hard time. He begins to relate some things. And he uses about miscarried babies in this dialogue that he does with God. Watch what he says. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let hope for light and have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Keep going. Why did I not die at birth or come out of the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet, had he been stillborn or miscarried. That's what he's saying. Then if I'd been miscarried, if I'd have been stillborn, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and council of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who had filled their houses with silver. He believes that had he been miscarried or stillborn, that he would have gone on and been with all those other people that already lived their lives and had great lives and went on over to the other side. He would have been on the other side with them. This is what he says. Why was I not a hidden stillborn child as infants who never, and the harshest things he says about them is that they never saw the light. Doesn't say, he never said they never will. He said that at that point they never had. There are wicked, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. He believes had he been stillborn or miscarried, this is where he would have been. He would have been at rest. He'd have been at peace. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. And literally, he begins to talk about this. And literally, he talks about that. That's the worst thing he says. Look what Ecclesiastes 6 says. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many days, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. See, if a stillborn child went into limbo, he would never have said that. He's saying that a stillborn child bypassed the good, but also bypassed all the bad of this life. Says he would not, he would be, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he is. Look at verse 4. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun nor anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. And talking about where they go. Now, you're going to read that. And so the fourth question I want to answer this morning is, Will I recognize my granddaughter in heaven? When I get there one day, will I know her? Z-A-R-A, Zara. Will I know Zara? When I go to heaven, will I know Zara? I'm 60 now. I'm not a long ways off from heaven. Will I know her when I get to heaven? What age will she be? What will she look like? Will I know her? I want to answer that in depth this morning. I'm going to show you this little video. She's real tiny, but she's perfectly formed. And Ben's sitting there holding her, but what would she look like in heaven? When I get there, you know, will I know her? And if a woman miscarries, say, after just a week or two, what will they look like in heaven? Let's talk about that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the resurrection. Here's what it says. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And this was a question. What kind of body are they going to have? What kind of body are they going to have? Because I already know that my little granddaughter had a soul. I already know she has a spirit. I already know that she went to heaven. But what kind of body does she have? What's she going to look like? Here's what they ask. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. And what you sow is not the body, but the bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. And so what he begins to talk about, he says, listen, he says, you know, you plant a watermelon seed. You can imagine if you tried to explain to a watermelon seed, listen, I'm going about to put you in the ground. Really? Oh, yeah. Now it's going to be dark and dirt and you're not going to like it. It's going to be a tough time. You're gonna rot and all that stuff. But let me tell you about yourself. You're gonna have leaves, big leaves. You're gonna have big old, you know, fruit on you. You're gonna have these big old, you know, big whatever. And if you describe to a watermelon seed what it was going to be when it raised up from the dead, it would be hard to explain. Or a wheat, or any, you name it, whatever it may be. And so Paul begins to talk in Philippians chapter 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, for from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I mean, glad you're not going to look like yourself when you get to heaven. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. How many of you are glad you're going to be like Jesus one day? Isn't that nice? So Paul wrote and he said in Corinthians, he said in verse 40, he said, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one kind, the glory of the earth is another. He said, listen, your body, how you look at down here, it's you're just an earthly body. You're about to get a glorious one. You're about to get one that is imperishable. You're about to get one that literally looks nothing like the one you've got here now. And what I've learned is this, that, and I've always asked this, what about, that's going to happen at the resurrection. What about, what happens between the time you die and the resurrection? Is there an interim body? I don't know how to say it any other way, but I believe there is. I believe we get a temporary, I don't know if I can say it that way, I think we get a temporary body. That's going to be changed one day at the end. What do you mean by that? Let me give you this way. You remember when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember Peter with snoring away? He wakes up, and you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he sees Moses and Elijah. And he knows them, and we'll talk about it in just a second as we're ending. But they had a body. They both of them had a body. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Look at chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, plane crash, dying, put in the grave, you disintegrate. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we are groaned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would... Because your real you is not your body. The real you is your spirit. And one day you're... Listen, if somebody were to shoot me, you know, one day for whatever reason, I'm up here one day, and I fall over dead, I'm going to still be standing straight up. I'm not going to feel like, if I die right now, when my body hits the ground, I'm still standing up. Because my real me will be loose from my body. That's what death is. It's when that separation occurs. And so then I'm free. And so the question was, Paul was writing, he says, but we don't want to be, you know, like ghosts. We don't want to be like Casper the ghost and running around. There is an interim body, I believe, that God gives, and you see it. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. For he who prepared for us is this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so there's going to come a time when we're going to lay this body down. Revelation 6 says it this way. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood to those that dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe. I believe they got an interim body, I believe, until the resurrection. All right? Now, look at Psalms 139. What actually determines the shape and the appearance of our bodies? Did you know that when that first little DNA cell was created, encoded in there was everything about you. Everything you were going to be, look like, color eyes, height, weight, all those things were encoded. And Psalms, in fact, it literally says it this way in the book of Psalms. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. You know, that had to be early on, you know, because here, little Sarah this morning is 4 months and she's perfectly formed. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. That's made in that first cell split. In your book, now watch this, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In your book there were written, in your book all my members, one translation says, all my members were written in your book. You know there's a log in heaven of everything about you. You can blow up in a plane and be, or an atomic blast and be totally obliterated. And yet there is a log book somewhere with everything there is about you written down. Amen. All of your members have been written down. All of your DNA, that DNA code that they found, how long it stretches out on up. When we're being fashioned, the womb was made in order according to the plan that God had written down. A six-hour-old fetus, even though maybe whatever, miscarried. In the book of heaven, it's written down. It's no, not lost. God knows it. And it's biologically explainable because a female egg is fertilized by the male sperm and the nucleus of that one cell. There's four chromosomes, God's got all of that stuff written down in heaven. And they would come when God will bring it all. And on this earth, a human being does not come to physical completion either by stillborn or miscarriage or abortion. Doesn't matter. It's all written down in heaven. God's got it all written down in heaven. 2 Samuel chapter 12, will they be recognizable? Will I recognize my granddaughter in heaven? Will I know her? Watch this. 2 Samuel 12. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? This is David when his child died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return. David believed when that child died, David believed that he would go to that child. David believed that he would see that child again and know the child. He said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And David believed that he would see his child again one day in heaven. He would know him. I can't wait to see my little granddaughter. I will see her one day in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, I told you this, that when Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says, Peter said, look, it's Moses and Elijah. And I ask you this, I beg the question, how did he know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have pictures of them somewhere? Polaroids. No pictures of them. He knew that it was Moses and Elijah on the mountain. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says it this way. It says, for we know in part here on earth and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like one, I thought like one, I reasoned like one. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Let me tell you something about when you get to heaven. Knowledge increases. In fact, when Moses died, he didn't know nothing about Jesus. When Elijah died, he didn't know nothing about Jesus. And yet here are Moses and Elijah. When you read, I don't have time to read the scripture. They're on the Mount Transfiguration. The Bible says, it says what they're talking about. And you know what they're talking about? They're talking about the coming crucifixion. They're talking about him laying his life. You read it, they were talking about his coming down. Their knowledge had increased. They knew about the coming. They knew about the crucifixion. They knew all of that. So when you get to heaven, your knowledge increases. As you've known, you'll be full, knowledge increases on and on. So will a baby's knowledge be increased. In fact, how old will they be? How old will they be? Did you know at the resurrection of Jesus, it appears that there weren't just angels at the tomb. The angel came and rolled the stone away and did all that. But did you know, have you read a very interesting scripture, and we can read in Mark? It appears